Welcome to Monroe Community Church. My name is Pastor Amy, one of the pastors here, and we are so glad that you're here on this snowy, wintry morning to celebrate with us, to worship with us. We are especially privileged this morning to be led in worship by a lot of our children and the youth here at Monroe. They've put quite a bit of work into telling you about the prophecies and the promises that we find in Isaiah. And so as they come forward, I invite you to turn around and say good morning and welcome the people around you. Thank you. You may be seated.
This is the season of Advent, which means it is a time of waiting. Like waiting to open our Christmas gifts. Or waiting for my grandpa and grandma to come.
Or waiting for it to snow.
The whole world is waiting for things to change, for all the sickness and sadness to go away. Advent is a time when we remember that the whole world is waiting for a Savior. Before Jesus came to earth as a baby, special people called prophets told about God's promises that Jesus would come. Isaiah was one of those prophets who listened to God and told the people who were waiting for a Savior and how they would know their Savior had come.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, holy, holy,
Isaiah said the Savior would be like a light shining in darkness. This is what he said.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
The prophet Isaiah said the Savior will have many names.
Hello?
Yep.
Wonderful Counselor.
Mighty God.
Everlasting Father.
Prince of Peace.
His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice for all eternity.
But people were waiting for their amazing Savior. They were looking forward to a time of peace that would never end. A time when
the wolf would live with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them.
Please join in prayer for our world.
Wonderful Counselor,
as you have led your people through so many generations, guide us too during each step in our lives. During this Advent season, give us wisdom to see through the distractions and obligations that crowd us. Calm any anxiety or uncertainty we might feel. Fill our hearts with grace so that we might be thankful for your incarnation and eager for your coming kingdom.
You are our heart's desire, Emmanuel.
God with us.
Mighty God.
You are God of all things, great and small. We praise you for your world. Create us in a sense of wonder in your gifts that we might receive them gratefully. Care for them lovingly and share them generously for your glory. Ruler of all creation, you knit us together lovingly and made us in your image, so that others might see you through us. Forgive us for denying, distorting, or disguising that image. Unite us with you and with each other so that we may continually become more and more like you.
You are our heart's desire, Emmanuel. God with us. Everlasting Father,
you are tender and compassionate. Your love is so very deeply that you will never leave us or forsake us. You give us all we need. You even know our needs before we do. Thank you for your infinite patience with us, your boundless love for us, and your indescribable kindness for us. Knowing that you want to bless us, your children, with good things, we ask for the needs of our world. We remember those who are hungry or thirsty, those who are sick, those who are sad, those who are lonely. Gracious Father, give to each person what he or she needs in your almighty wisdom.
You are our heart's desire, Emmanuel. God with us. Prince of Peace.
Isaiah tells us that your peace and justice will rule for all eternity. Bring your peace to the many places of unrest around our world. Quiet conflicts between nations and within families. Still our discontent. Help us find our rest in you.
You are our heart's desire, Emmanuel. God with us.
Because of your amazing love, you came to earth. You became one of us. You reached out to us while we were lost. You rescued us from death. You brought us salvation. Your love is so high and wide and deep that it, and only it, can reach this suffering world. You came to bring an end to our suffering, sadness, to dry our tears, to still our fears, to give us hope. In deep gratitude, we praise you. We worship you for dwelling among us.
You are our heart's desire, Emmanuel.
God
with us.
Amen.
so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory streams from heaven above, heavenly hosts sing hallelujah, Christ the Savior is born. Son of God, lost your light, rain and beams from thy holy face, with a song of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord of thy
how the birth of the Savior Jesus Christ came about.
People had been waiting for Jesus to be born for a really long time. They remembered the words of the prophets, like Isaiah, and looked for signs that would tell them their Savior had come. And finally, Jesus came. He didn't come as a mighty ruler riding a powerful horse. He didn't come with an enormous army. He came in a surprising and quiet way.
Mary, a young woman, was engaged to marry Joseph, a carpenter. But before they got married, an angel from God came and spoke with Mary. This angel told Mary that she would become pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit and have a baby. When Joseph first heard that Mary was pregnant, he didn't want to marry her. But an angel came to him and told him that Mary was going to have a very special baby.
This baby was from God. This baby would be Jesus. This baby would save the world. Do you know why the baby came this way?
Remember those special people, the prophets? Many years before the angel visited Mary, Isaiah told the people,
"Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us."
God came as a baby to save the world. Our Savior was born to a virgin so that all those people who had heard what to look for would know that Jesus was the one who had been promised.
Let you stand as we sing.
Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, joy the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, made in time.
behold him come, offspring of a virgin. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead seen, veiled incarnate, deity. Pleased with us in flesh you dwell, Jesus of Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Of righteousness, light and life to all he brings, brings and healing in his wings. While he lays his glory by, for that man no more should die, born to raise us from the dead, born to be the second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
You may be seated.
Let us praise Jesus Christ, the newborn King. At Christmas, Jesus came as a baby. He came to be like us because he loves us. He came to save us from our sin. He died, rose from the dead, and lives in heaven. He will come again because he loves us. We praise Jesus, who came as a baby and will come again at the end of time.
Hallelujah, Jesus is coming. Can we thank the children and their teachers for leading us this morning in worship? Guys, it is so much fun for me and for everybody here to watch you as you kind of grow up and have different talents in speaking and dancing and singing and playing. And it is such a joy to have you share those gifts with us and to help us worship this morning. So as you go to children's ministry, receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you as he continues to grow those gifts in you. And may you worship him every day of your life. Amen. All right, you may go in peace. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to stand up and get one. There's a stack and back in the middle there. Settled here a minute. These children's ministry mornings are so much fun because you never quite know how the children are going to act. In fact, I remember some children's ministry mornings when, you know, there's the kids who are like stuck halfway in the aisle and they're like, I'm not sure if I want to go up there or if I want to run back to my mom or if I want to run downstairs or if I just want to go home. Those kids show us what it means to waver, don't they? I want to do it, I don't want to do it. I want to do it, I don't want to do it. Maybe you've seen this in the mall with kids who are going to see Santa Claus at Christmas. And they really want to go visit on Santa's lap because they want to tell him what they want for Christmas. And they really want the candy can that they get afterwards. But he's kind of scary. I mean, who grows a beard like that anyways? And so they sit there and they kind of hold on to their mom and they waver. I don't know if I want to go. I don't know if I can do this. You know, we also know what it's like to waver. Because we also waver, but we often waver in whether or not we are going to trust God. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, whether you're just kind of figuring this stuff out, or whether you've been a Christian for a really long time, there are still days when we waver in our trust in God. There are situations that lead us to question God. Sometimes we're timid. We're scared of what happens if we actually fully commit to following God. Sometimes we're hesitant to believe in God's promises. The passages that we heard from the children this morning read were from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who told the people about God and gave the words of God to God's people. And the promises that they read this morning were from the beginning of the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39. When Isaiah was talking to these people, it was about 740 or 700 BC or so. And Isaiah told them things like, "The people walking in darkness will see a great light. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." But you know, it's one thing to receive these promises when things are going well. It's another thing when things aren't going so well. And Isaiah, a prophet, knew that times would be changing. And so he tried to prepare the people for the time that was to come. And so Isaiah, beginning in chapter 40, writes to Israel, or to Judah in the future. He writes to these people who would be soon find themselves in exile in Babylon, around 585 to 540 BC. And he writes to this future people and says, okay, even when you're in exile, even when the circumstances are different, this is how you should be. It's kind of rare for a prophet to speak to people in the future. In fact, it's really the only time that it happens in the Bible. Often in the scriptures, we see prophets talking about the future, telling us about things that are to come, but here Isaiah speaks to the people in the future. Why does Isaiah write to these future generations? It says, one commentator says, Isaiah is permitted to see the future, a time when Judah will not be trusting in God in the face of Babylonians, and when the Babylonians will devastate God's city and remove God's people far from the land he promised them. This situation of exile will lead them to question if they can really trust in God to deliver them, if they can really trust in God's promises. You see, this type of deliverance had never been done before. Never before had a small nation been taken over by such a big nation, and yet them found themselves having freedom again. Once in exile, always in exile. So were they sure that God could follow through on those promises? Could God really deliver them? So Isaiah writes the words that we find in chapter 40. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me now. We are going to start in these Bibles on page 512. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Isaiah says to the people, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? To, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And so Isaiah speaks to this future people, to these people who will find themselves in exile in a land very far away from what they know. And he says, trust in God. But can Israel trust in God? Can they trust in God given the circumstances? Won't their faith waver? And Isaiah says to them, do you think God can deliver you? Is God big enough to do that? Let's consider for a minute exactly who God is. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off with the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as a counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him the knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Isaiah says, this God is the creator God of the entire earth. He is not just part of creation. He is the one who made creation. Can you trust in this God? He holds the whole world in his hands. Can you trust in this God? This is the God who knows the size and the depth of the sea, who knows the weight of every mountain. Can you trust that this God is able to deliver you? Then Isaiah goes on and says to them, if you can't trust in this God, who could you trust in? Are you going to think that other nations are going to come and deliver you from exile? Do you really think that there is a political answer to your problem? Well, surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals for enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded as worthless and less than nothing. Isaiah says to these people, the earthly powers around you may seem really great. Those nations may seem really powerful, but they are nothing compared to our God. Compared to our God, they are practically powerless. And Isaiah says, don't go trying to put your hope for deliverance in anything else. Don't trust in anything else to save you, or the thing that you trust in becomes an idol. Verse 18, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman overlays it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple you. Could something that somebody on earth creates, a skilled craftsman or somebody that carves something out of wood, can that thing really save you? Can that idol really deliver you? Because anything that you put your trust in for deliverance is that idol. And nothing has the power or the authority of God to deliver you like God does. The next few verses, Isaiah reminds them again that God is the creator of the earth. He is big enough to deliver you. You should trust in this God to deliver you, and anything else that you trust in is just an idol. And then in verse 26, God himself speaks. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created these? To whom will you compare me? Verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. To whom will you compare me, God says? Or who is my equal? Who else could do this job of deliverance besides me? Do not waver, Judah. Trust in God for your deliverance. Here is your hope when you find yourself in such dire circumstances. Let me tell you about another man of faith who found himself in quite dire circumstances. Abraham was a man who listened to God, and he obeyed God even when it was really hard. God called Abraham to leave his hometown, to leave the things that were comfortable for him, and to go to a new place at God's command. And God's promise is that he would be the father of a whole nation of people. These people would have God's blessing. But as the years went by, Abraham and his wife were barren. In fact, Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old, and they still did not have any children. It's pretty hard to be the father of many nations if you don't even have one child. How did Abraham wait for almost an entire century for God to fulfill his promise? Listen to these words from Romans chapter 4. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The Greek verb waver in chapter 4, verse 20, is diakrino, which means to conclude that there is a difference. To conclude that there is a difference. You see, Abraham believed in God when he left Haran and many times since, but he could have balked at this promise due to old age. In other words, Abraham could have made a distinction between what God had done in other situations and what God will do in this one. In effect, Abraham would be saying, God, I believed you about all those other things, but this is more than I can accept. This is different. But the author of Hebrews tells us, he did not waver. He believed that God was able to keep his promises just as he had in the past. And no matter what the circumstances were this time, no matter how beyond all earthly understanding this could happen, he was going to choose to believe in God. He would trust in God and God's promises. You know, it's really the circumstances that make waiting so hard, isn't it? Imagine with me the parent waiting for their child to come home on a Friday night. If it's before 11 p.m. and everything is clear outside, there's really not much worry. But if it's a blizzard and the hours are ticking by, then all of a sudden that parent waits with nervous anticipation, hoping beyond all hope that their child will arrive home safely. The circumstances make the waiting so hard. Or consider with me the employee that's awaiting a meeting with their boss. And there's really no concern, unless, of course, the company's in financial trouble and the last project they worked on hasn't been going so well. Now they waver between the faith that their many years of good service to that company will secure their job, and maybe this is the last day that they'll work there. So circumstances, the change of circumstances, the hard circumstances that make the waiting so hard. It makes that waiting a time of nervous anticipation, a wavering of trust, of fear, of doubt. Our world faces much bigger problems than broken curfews and pink slips. The world has been broken by sin. Sin that leads to death and destruction and disease. Sin that affects every area of our lives and every part of us. It means that things are not the way that God intended them to be. And so our waiting is filled with all the more longing that God will come and make all things new. We long for the day when God will wipe every tear away from our eyes, when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. There's people who wait for this day in these dire circumstances. We are tempted to waver. The circumstances tempt us to waver, and we lose hope. We wonder if we can really trust God. We wonder if God is really capable of healing and bringing the redemption that he promised. This Advent time, a time of waiting, of learning to put our trust in God instead of wavering in our belief that he can bring deliverance. As Advent people, as people who are waiting, how can we be found righteous like Abraham? I encourage you, as Isaiah encouraged his people, don't limit God. David Bartlett, a preacher, said this: to this day, any time we are tempted to limit God to the size of our purposes, or to doubt the breadth of God's generosity or the surprising power of God's activity, we can return to Romans 4 as an astonishing elaboration of the familiar but life-changing claim: God is good, God is great. You know, so often we think we actually have a handle on God. We think we're pretty close to understanding the world and our own lives. We think we have all the answers. But have you measured the waters in the hollow of your hand? Have you weighed the mountains? Did you create the heavens? Did you name each of the stars? Of course not. But God is great, and God is good. Let us not forget this truth and take comfort in knowing that our lives are in his hands. Isaiah also tells the people, put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. You've heard that statement before. But what if we took it as an active statement, not just a passive one? What if put your trust in God was a statement that called you to action, to try out your faith? I like what one commentator said. He said, so is the faith of many Christians. It is weak and timid. I will add, it wavers. But the problem is not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, but that it has never been tried. Where is the man or woman of faith who will take God at his word, trusting in his promises of strength, guidance, wisdom, and provision? Do not be timid. Try out your faith. Do not waver. Have an active, living faith. Believe in God's promises so much that you will live in the light of them. When God promises that he will bless you when you tithe your income, do you live that out? Do you believe him so much that you live that out? When Jesus commands his followers to go and make disciples of all the nations, much less your next door neighbor, do you live that out? Do you tell your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and your family about Jesus Christ and the amazing gift that he is and the promises that he has for us? Do you actually believe that the Holy Spirit will be with you and that the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts? As Advent people, waiting for God to return to make all things new, do you believe that God will work through you here and now? And how does your life reflect that belief? As Advent people, as waiting people, how do we find ourselves righteous in that time of waiting? We choose to not limit God. We believe in God's greatness and in his goodness. We put our trust in God that he will deliver. He will bring redemption to the entire world. For God does have a plan to deliver us. But sometimes that deliverance is a bit unlikely or a bit surprising. Consider that in 547 BC, the Medes and the Persians had come together under the leadership of Cyrus. And together they began overtaking all the cities south of them. Babylonian leadership under a man named Nabonidus was particularly weak during this time. And so when Cyrus and his armies appeared in Babylon in 539, the city fell without a fight. One of the first things that Cyrus declared was that any exiled people who so wished to return home, they could go. And the royal treasurer would pay for any temples that had been destroyed in the previous wars. And so some 50,000 Judeans made the long journey back home to Jerusalem. And it appears that they are the only people group who chose to do so. So for 45 years, God's people wondered if and how they would be delivered, with Isaiah's promises to guide them. And in an unexpected and unlikely way, God did bring deliverance to his people as he promised. But one could argue that nothing is more surprising or unexpected than the way that God chooses to deliver the rest of the world. For it is through God's own Son, Jesus, who came to earth as a baby, a king who slept in a manger. He was God with us, come to deliver us. So this Advent season, as we wait, even as we wait in the midst of dire circumstances, I encourage you, do not waver. Put your trust and hope in God, for he is able
to deliver. Let's pray. Dear God, when we really look at the world around us, when we really take away all the Christmas tinsel and lights and carols and look inside us, we recognize that we do waver. We do waver in our faith in you because we look at the world around us and we wonder how things can be so broken and how in the world they could ever get fixed again. But Lord, today we choose to put our hope and our trust in you, creator of the earth, ruler of the heavens, Almighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We put our trust and our hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We waver, God. We can be so fickle and feeble. We need your mighty strength. We need the light of Christ to reveal your steadfast presence. Hear the word from the prophet Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows them over, and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Prepare our hearts to receive the unexpected way you plan to deliver us. Renew our faith by this baby's helplessness. The power of nations is laid to rest.
I invite you to stand as we sing.
You to bring your offering.
kind of king would come so small for glory to a humble star? That dirty manger, the heart soon, I made a royal throne for you. Jesus, Jesus, precious one, how we thank you that you come. Jesus, Jesus, precious one, a major stone for God's own son. Jesus, Jesus, precious one, how we thank you that you've come. Jesus, Jesus, precious one, a manger's throne. My heart is a throne, my heart is a throne for God's own.
Before you receive God's blessing. The first is that the Monday night small group that has to do with community has baked a bunch of cookies and very yummy, wonderful things. What they're encouraging you to do is to fill a plate that you could deliver to somebody else and to share God's love with them this Christmas season. They're also taking some donations back there, so if you want to take a look at that table, I encourage you to do that. Next week, Sunday evening, is our candlelight Christmas service. Here at Monroe, we celebrate the holidays on the previous Sunday evening before the holiday. So next Sunday evening, join us back here at 6 p.m. for our candlelight service. It will be a very special time. And as we go from this place, receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, that you may not waver, but that you may trust fully in him. Go in peace.